I don't know about you, but I find that really inspirational. You know, it's great. So look, TEA, what does it stand for? It used to stand for the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. About 42 years ago, there were floods in Bangladesh, and people from all around Australia gave money to the EA, to the Evangelical Alliance. And the TEA Fund was born in Australia. But since then, we've outgrown the EA, even though we have connections with it, and now it stands for Transformation, Empowerment, Advocacy and Relief. And although that's a big mouthful, and you'd say, why did you exchange such a cumbersome acronym for another cumbersome acronym? It's a great question. But when you do go to our projects, that's what you see. You do see people being empowered. You do see people advocating on behalf of the poor and behalf of themselves. We do give relief, and transformation is the result. So TEA works through Christian partner organisations. We don't set up our own thing. Although we're called TEA, you will not go to the third world or poorer countries and find a TEA office. We just don't badge it. We work through Christians who are already experts in their own culture, who know what they need. So we come alongside them and support them for them to do their job. We are evangelical. It's if you read Luke 2, 17 and 18, Jesus makes it very clear. He stands up and gives his, the calling upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has sent me to bring good news to the poor. So it's, if you're Pentecostal, to be Spirit-filled means to bring good news to the poor. If you're evangelical, then it means to bring good news to the poor. So that's what we... It's a high priority for Jesus, and so therefore we make it a high priority for us. So we support partner organisations that do good development, and eventually they get themselves out of the poverty cycle, out of the poverty trap. It's a bit like Christians work along beside them, and then they say, hey, Jesus loves you. And they say, yeah, we know, because you're showing us. And many people have come to faith as a result of the amazing work and development that is happening. It's interesting when I look at Jesus and how he empowers people. He doesn't heal people and say, hey, remember, every day you wake up in the morning and you can walk, that was me. Remember, that was me. He doesn't say that. People come to him, he heals them, and he says, generally, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And he empowers them to feel like they've done this. And I think it's genuine that we try to give people a hand up, not just a hand out. And when I remember the blind Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Everyone's telling him to be quiet. He is one of the most marginalised people. And Jesus seeks him out and says, what is it that you'd want me to do for you? He doesn't say, I know what you need. You need a Northern Territory intervention. I know what you need. You need some soap and a toothbrush. He says, what is it that you want me to do for you? And he allows them to tell him what they want. And we don't love conditionally. So if you come to church, then we'll support you. I think as the video shows, love is what we do. Because Jesus loved us, we need to love everyone, whether you're Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, whatever. But our priorities is for your health and well-being. And so loving without strings for us is really important. Let your love be sincere, says Romans 10. And then once Jesus healed people, then they tended to follow him. He doesn't usually do a bait and switch. He doesn't usually do deals. And lastly, we challenge Christians in Australia to respond biblically. If I could ask you to flick to the next slide. If I was to give a sermon, this would be it, and I won't go on. But in a nutshell, one of my friends said, I said, He said, what's the most important verse in the Bible? I said, that's a hard one. I think in terms of mission, Micah 6 verse 8, it'd be a good one. He said, well, Jesus doesn't say that, does he? And I said, well, he says something pretty close in Matthew 23:23. He says to the Pharisees, you tithe a tenth of your mint, dill and cumin, but you've forgotten about the more weightier matters of the law, that of loving mercy, doing justice and faithfulness. And I think he's alluding to Micah 6:8. And if he is, he's just said the whole of Scripture needs to be interpreted by these top three things, like Family Feud, these top three things. And I think if I was to get someone out on the streets and I was to say, is the church in WA doing these three things? I think they would say, this is just me, walking humbly with God, pretty good. You're there every Sunday, you read your Bible, you pray, you do all of that, tick. Loving mercy, well, the Salvation Army do a pretty good job, and you set up Anglicare, Baptist Care, Uniting Church Care, and you pay other people to care on your behalf. So half a tick there, so, and you're nice people. You've institutionalised care, but so, yeah, all right. But in terms of doing justice, standing up for those who are oppressed, getting put in prison, getting shot at, getting crucified because of your commitment to loving mercy, well, I don't see that much in Australia. And my theory is that if we were to move from walking humbly with God to loving the poor, those people who need mercy in some way, shape or form, that has a symbiotic relationship with our relationship with God. Jesus said, if you love those in need, then it's like doing it to me. And likewise, when you go to those who are broken and hurting and you sit with them and you listen to them, that will lead you into issues of why are you poor in the first place? Why are you broken? Which is a justice issue. So that will motivate you to get involved in justice. Not only that, when you do that, you'll say, I can't do this without God's love and God's mercy, which will again push you back into walking humbly with God. So when people come to me and they say, oh, I'm dead in my faith and I don't know what to do, I reckon, get involved with the poor and the broken. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the merciful, for you will receive mercy? So act loving and merciful. And you're doing that. In doing that, so well done. Sort of slightly lastly, one last... So what's our response? What do we want from you? Well, Tia has five responses. We say, give regularly to the poorest of the poor. Live simply so that others may simply live. Pray. Pray for the poor and the projects that you're engaged in. Learn and grow. And if you can, act locally, which you're doing anyway, and advocate. Stand up for those who cannot, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And if you are able to have a small group that's able to use tier resources, Just Faith is one of those resources. You saw that video is part of a Just Resource Faith, Just Faith resource that we have available, and there are many others. So if you're interested in getting a group or a tier representative here to spruik tier here to you, then that would be great. Very, very lastly, and then I'll hand over to Phil. I was once in Bangladesh, and there was it was a women's self-help group. And at the end of the women's self-help group, when we'd finished asking them questions, there was a couple of guys from Australia, and they said, do you have any questions of us? And they said, yeah, we've got a question. One of them said, came back through a translator, well, I wake up at 5 a.m. every morning in a cold sweat, and I ask the same question every morning. How am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to provide for myself and my family today? How am I going to do it? She said, what's the first question you think about when you wake up in the morning? And my friends from Australia looked at me, and I looked at them, and they said, you take that one, Steve. I said, thanks very much. Because I could not say, I wake up and go, do I really have to go to work today? Because they would probably smash me, right? So I said, look, in my best moments, I wake up and say, God, what can I do today to make a difference for the poorest of the poor, for people like yourself? And and that answer seemed to satisfy them. But I am sort of haunted by that experience, because I wake up every morning and is that the question that I think about? And when I go to bed, how much television have I watched, and how much of my life has been spent to make a difference for these people? So it's an inspiring and challenging question. Thanks, Phil.
Thanks, Steve. So that is why we do what we do. But what is it that we are hoping to achieve through all of that? Well, TIA's vision is for a just and compassionate world in which all people have the opportunity to achieve their God-given potential. That woman is a part of the CHO project, standing next to a water tap that the project put in, and you can see behind her the vegetables and the gardens that have been produced through the seeds that have been provided by the project. So through providing things like that, we're hoping that people, individuals, households and whole communities are able to achieve their God-given potential. Last year, projects that TIA supported touched the lives of over 3 million people. Now that sounds quite grand, but what we're really on about is relationship. Because our approach to development is one of relationships. And Steve has mentioned that we work through local Christian partner organisations in the 25 countries around the world where we are. And our approach to our approach to the work and our approach to poverty is also based around relationship. So when we work with local organisations, we invest in them, we build up the relationship between us and them. We support them in the work that they are seeking to do. We respond to what the needs that they see in the communities around them. And we build up long-term trusting relationships. Most of our projects will go for 9-10 years. And over that time, we seek to support those organisations to build relationships within those communities as well, so that together we work to see God's community, God's kingdom realised here on earth. And our idea of poverty as well. I've got another diagram, Steve. I think you'll find mine's got more circles on it than yours. Our approach to poverty is also about relationships. So if we see poverty as a breaking of relationships, if we have ourselves in the centre, and people who are living in poverty in the centre, they have broken relationships with institutions that provide them, that should provide them services and facilities. Broken relationships with others through different power relationships, through the levels of inequality within society and community, or different caste or different tribe or ethnic group. Broken relationships within their community for many reasons. They may be outcast, they may have been shunned because they have a disability, they may have been divorced and so they're not seen as an appropriate member. The one that we normally think about with poverty is broken relationships with the economy and the inability to raise, to access resources to live and to thrive, and broken relationships with the environment. And so through the work of our partners, we hope to see those relationships restored. And as that happens, people can find fullness of life and achieve their God-given potential. And as that happens, hopefully we see the kingdom of God come on earth. And that involves us, it involves our partners, and involves our partners' staff as they go into the world and into the community. And there's a quote from N.T. Wright that sums this up, I think. The kingdom will come as the church, that's all of us, energized by the Spirit, goes out into the world vulnerable, suffering, praising, praying, misunderstood, misjudged, vindicated, celebrating, always, as Paul puts it in one of his letters, bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest. And now, the staff of our partner organisations do that every day. You heard in the video with Chom No that he has received death threats. Another organisation in Cambodia, their staff are currently in prison because of standing up for their local communities against large logging firms. And recently in South Sudan, we've had staff who have been kidnapped and shot. And the organisation that they belong to does a great work in building relationships between people and communities. Across is the organisation. They have a long track record in education as well. But for the last 3 years in that war-torn country, a country riven deeply with ethnic conflict, they've been doing peace building along with the local churches. And after one of the sessions of peace building in a community, a young guy called Doc said that, "I am thankful for my survival during this time because of the peace building reconciliation process which took place. Since 2012, there were clans conflict in our community. The two different tribes had been killing each other. And during this conflict, I lost two of my brothers. They were killed during the fighting, and I had to arm myself to revenge. Other relatives and friends were also killed. I myself was injured. And there were lots of challenges being caused by the clans conflict. There was no freedom of movement. Now, peace is good. 100% excellent. And as a community, we have done peace which is everlasting. We are neither this tribe nor that. We are one community. We did reconcile. We forgave each other. We forget about the past. There is nothing like revenge killing or clans fighting. Now peace has come. We experience freedom of movement. My bull last week got lost. I searched for it until I had to go to this other village where I met people from the other ethnic group. They were the ones that we fought with. But they welcomed me as their brother, and I stayed with them in peace. I felt like home. They accompanied me with my bull back to my home village. This is the goodness of peace preached to us by our local church and across, and we thank them for saving our lives." And so as people are reconciled with one another, we're finding that there is a greater reconciliation happening as well. In South Sudan, there is a deep Christian faith running through the culture. And people are finding, or we are seeing, that reconciliation with God is happening with reconciliation between peoples. So if relationships is what it's about, then ending that well is also really important. Now, the project that you guys are supporting is actually ending in 6 months. But it's really important that that ends well. These children are from that project. They're part of the School on the Mat program that it runs. So where kids don't have an opportunity to go to school, the project trains local teachers, they roll out mats on the ground and gather the children in and teach them. But relationships, if that's what it's about, don't end when the money runs out. And so TIA has committed to ensure that projects and partnerships are fully supported until communities are able to take on their own development. When they're capable of using the resources at their disposal to assess their situation, to make plans and bring about change in their lives and in the communities. So we aim for change over the long term, not just over a few months. And so ending well means that the skills, the people, the understanding and everything that communities require are in place for positive change to occur after the project is finished. So what sort of change can happen when people go into community, when people go out there in the name of Jesus? We used to live in Nepal, and one of our church, the church that we were a part of, was tiny when we started. It now is not. It has 300 members every Saturday and 17 or 18 daughter churches in the villages around. And I asked the pastor, Syria, what is it? I mean, if that happened here in Australia, you'd be going from conference to conference telling everyone about your church growth theory. And he looked at me quite strangely and he said, well, there are three things that happen. God heals people when they're sick. So whenever other option is finished, they go to Christians, Christians pray, and God heals them. People in the community look to the lives of the believers, and the believers live lives that are different, and the community watches and eventually asks questions. They're different in the way their families work, how they have strong relationships, they don't fight, and they work hard in the community and care for one another. And sometimes we do outreach programs. But the most important is the lives of the believers. So the call to go out and be people of relationship isn't just for those living in countries like Cambodia or South Sudan or Nepal. As Steve was saying, that's our business. It's our call to go out and be builders of relationships wherever we are. Can I thank you as a church for wanting to build relationships with us, with Cho, and obviously here in your own community as well. May God bless you in that. Thank you.